Greetings to each of you this morning in Jesus' name. I'd like us to remember again the fact that Jesus says where two or three are gathered in His name, He's here in our midst. And how excited we would be if we saw that. What a wonderful experience that would be. And compare that to the excitement that we currently experience and then decide how much we actually believe that He is where He said He is. And we find out that we're probably still lacking some. And I'm including myself. I try to think about that and try to visualize it as if it's a reality. And yet we're limited. And I think to a large degree it would be appropriate for our excitement to spike if we saw Him. But it's hard for us to grasp a lot of the things that God says about Himself, and it's good for us to try. So I'm kind of excited about the message I have this morning. What I had was going to have for New Year's Eve changed, and this is not that message, but as I watched the young men up here sharing and all that took place and all the study and everything that went into that, I was thinking about it. We need to recognize in this dark world that we are a good team. We're on a good team. Amen. The devil hates good teamwork for God. And what we have here, the brothers, the sisters, the families, we're a good team. In Psalm 133, 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down upon the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And obviously, before I enter into this message here, I want us to understand that unity on anything other than building on Christ is garbage. Right. You can go to hell. Your little clan can go straight to hell. Okay? So unity of the... I'm focusing on brotherhood, unity, teamwork, and all of that with the understanding of the foundation that it's all for the cause that we're here for. We're not a good team if we're not fighting on God's team, okay? So with Christ not at the center, with Christ not being the glue, it's garbage. But I believe that what we have here is very precious because I believe that God is at the center. I believe He's here with us today, and the glue that brought us here is God's Word and the fact that we're on God's team. Okay, so that to be clear at the very beginning. And I got a little object lesson that I want us to hopefully drive a point home today. I don't know who in the world bring a dirty old log into a nice clean church building, but leave it to me. I'll do it. A little bit of common sense kicked in this morning, and I brought some cardboard. You boys don't recognize any of this stuff, do you? That's my sledgehammer. I want to liken our church teamwork today. Something looked like that log. It's solid. It's all woven together. It's strong. could last a long time. That's made of the best wood. It's Hedgewood. And is there a problem? Okay. And the wedge. You know, I heard Daddy say New Year's Eve, thank you for this and this and this, for everybody who making this happen and that happen to keep this going. Basically, everybody who's participating in keeping this strong and healthy and alive. And he mentioned for resisting the wedge. And I heard that, and that was my sermon title right then. I want to preach about resisting the wedge. We are a good team here. We've had many people on this team who are part of a good team. And they couldn't resist the wedge. The wedge is powerful. You could take that log right there and you could drop it from an airplane. And it probably wouldn't phase it. It might make a dent. You could run it over. You could drive over with a dozer. You could do all kinds of cruel things to that log. And as long as it stays together and the fiber of that thing holds on, it's almost invincible. The power of the wedge is powerful. And it will disintegrate that log. It will split it, divide it, make it worth nothing but kindling. The title for today's message is Resisting the Wedge. Maybe we should talk about the wedge for a minute. The thing that makes this thing so powerful is that it's got a really big, heavy end on it. And when it hits that log, it's going to split it in two. No? No, we can take that. Everybody knows better than that. You know, together, we can withstand a lot of blows. A lot of dead blows. No, the powerful thing about this wedge isn't the heavy end on it, or the length of it necessarily. The thing that makes this thing powerful is that tiny sharp point. You need to think about that. This is why a lot of people can't resist the wedge. A lot of people can understand that this, or just hitting it with a sledgehammer, or trying to run it over, you know, it can handle that. But that tiny little sharp point, the log can't resist it.
Right.
It has a powerful, powerful force. And I've watched many a soul, many a good team member, wedged away from this good team.
Yes.
With the power of the wedge. I felt the power of the wedge. And I think everyone in this room has felt the power of the wedge and how hard it is to resist that wedge. I want to look at David and Saul right after Goliath is killed. And it would have been a great opportunity to have a children's lesson, but I didn't really want to. I didn't know if I had time for that, and I really intend for this to be hopefully short and to the point, and I don't want you to forget it. David and Saul, right after Goliath is killed. We're going to break in right there in 1 Samuel 18:1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his home, to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. The Israelites were facing a big enemy, formidable enemy. They were scared to death. And David came alongside. He went out there, showed heroic action, had God on his side, and slew the giant. And Saul, with his men of war, pursued after that enemy, and that day there was a great victory in Israel. Could have turned out very different. Have you ever thought about the damage that occurs when the enemy would conquer a nation? It's pretty gruesome. What just happened here was incredible. This was an incredible team. This was a great team. They recognized one another. They were able to face off with a huge enemy. And together, with God's help, they were formidable towards their enemy. Goliath, the giant. Together they could fight him. Together they could fight the whole host. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. There was an opportunity for a wedge. I know what it would have taken to resist that wedge. It would have taken some humility. It would have taken some looking at the big picture. It would have taken looking at something outside of myself and looking at what God's work, what happened for God's people when we are a team. It would have taken a good level of unselfishness. Yes. Looking at the big picture. Very often that is the recipe to resist any wedge. Wedges can come in many forms. We're going to talk about some of them today. And they can be driven in by many different willing vessels. Ultimately, it's up to you and to me to not let that wedge drive in our relationships. There are many people out there who would love to drive wedges between certain relationships. And ultimately, they're driven by the devil, because when he sees some victory like this for God's people and the ability to overthrow the enemy, God's enemy, he will provide wedges and he will provide hammers and he will have willing vessels to hit. Right. He cannot get between you and your fellow. He cannot drive that wedge without you consenting to let it happen. Because we're dealing with a spiritual battle. You can resist that wedge. But in this situation, a very tragic thing happens to this great team. God's work is stalled. The enemy is going to soon prevail. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto... Now it's who they have ascribed praise to. Who these silly people have ascribed praise to. It doesn't make any difference. Right. God's people had a victory. Does it matter? Oh, it matters. Yeah. To some people. They have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? If you have those prideful types of thoughts lurking in your heart, you will be easy prey for the devil's wedge. And Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. I remember another message where we talked about the javelin. I think we all understood the point of having this situation and casting a javelin at somebody to ruin their reputation, to ruin their image, to ruin their relationships. I wonder if, since we know to do good, how many of us have thrown a javelin at somebody in that method since then? And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and he was departed from Saul. Here's a key thing right there. When I said that God had to be at the center of all this, Saul had already driven a wedge between him and God through his disobedience, his fearing the people, and his pride. He had already begun that wedge to sever him with God. And so now anybody who sides with God firmly, the devil knows if I can cast a wedge there, you're going to split it the same way. There's many places for this wedge to be driven. Every relationship in here is a place for a wedge to be driven and a dividing to begin to happen. We'll talk more about that. Saul, therefore, removed him from him. Wow. And made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. David didn't do anything wrong in this situation. David did not contribute to the wedge. Saul drove the wedge. The women drove the wedge. Very often times when a wedge begins to drive, it's because somebody transgressed and threw a wedge or hit the wedge. And very often times we then transgress and we hit the wedge, and then they hit the wedge, and then we hit the wedge, and our relationships are blowing apart. Remember, the wedge, the one driving the wedge is the one who's transgressing against God.
Right.
It's the one who's committing the sin. The devil saw Saul's place to drive a wedge. He saw Saul's heart. You know, when you look at a piece of wood, you look at that thing and you examine it, and you go, where would I try to drive a wedge? Oh, there's a knot right there. Well, you might do that if you're brand new.
Yeah.
But the devil's not brand new.
Right.
He's been doing this for a while. And there's a couple places on this log, very few actually, but there's a couple places where I would definitely stick the wedge. They're on the outer layers, to be honest with you. So it'd be a little bit disappointing. I would like for something right near the core. If there's one right here that I might would take advantage of. It's pretty small. There's a couple other little spots. I'm pretty sure I could knock that off, but that wouldn't be a very big victory for a veteran log splitter, right? That would be a pretty small victory. I could easily get right there and pop that little top off. And I might get giddy about that if I was new at splitting wood or 5 years old. But the devil is a veteran at splitting up relationships. And he knows how to find the crack in very vulnerable places. And it's very important for that log, that unity, that brotherhood, to not give him a spot to throw that point.
Right.
And then to push it. And push it. Leave it there for a while. Someone's going to come provide an opportunity. Somebody's going to hit that. We're going to find a willing vessel somewhere to hit that wedge. Because if I could split that log right down the center, that'd be a real victory. That's exactly what you'd want. There's people out there that'd be very happy to split this log right down the center. And it's going to require great vigilance. A great team needs to have great vigilance to protect. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I hope that we can be well-advised and have wisdom to avoid this pride issue that comes in many forms. I think of another great team This is a very great team. It's a very sad outcome. I think of David and Joab. If you were the enemy of Israel, if you were the devil trying to bring Israel down, then you just understand just about how great that team was.
Yeah.
That was a very formidable team. And yet, in the end, David had to order the death of Joab. But if you look through that relationship, you find wedges being driven from both sides, quite frankly.
Right.
Some of those situations are hard, and I won't give an opinion on it because I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know all the circumstances. I'd be interested to know what God would think about it. But I can tell you one thing, that wedge was driven from both sides. And I'm sure that there were many other willing helpers that helped drive that wedge that we don't know about, because they were quite a team. And in the Bible, you find very few teams like David and Joab, Abishai, and some of those men. But Joab was the captain of David's host, and together they totally subdued God's enemies and brought Israel to the top. Then you got the Abner situation where Joab begins driving a wedge of trust, distrust. You've got the Uriah situation where David drives a wedge of distrust in between his relationship and Joab because of what he has Joab do on the battlefield. You've got the Absalom situation, and only God knows that situation. Everything should have been done. Amasa, another situation, the wedge goes deeper. Numbering Israel, the abomination in Joab's sight. He had to do it. Eventually, that wonderful team ends in shame. Terrible shame. At one time, they were a formidable team. Some of the best. I think of Adam and God in the garden. What a beautiful relationship they had. That would have been a hard log to find a crack in. But we have a master log splitter. And he broke that relationship apart via Eve. The devil saw something in Adam that made him think, if I drive it right here, he'll split with God for Eve. He saw a weakness there. And Adam, the one who walked with God in the cool of the day, the best relationship, via the lie of the devil, and his wife, he couldn't resist the wedge. He wouldn't resist that wedge. And he lost his relationship with God the way it had been. Would never be the same. And the devil split something there, a relationship with God and mankind. A very strategic place to drive a wedge. And we are reaping the consequences of that and have been as a human race ever since. And God has worked and provided a reconciliation process. But it's not easy to bring that back together. No, the devil didn't shoot for the little crack on the side, pop the bark off, and go away happy about that. He shoots for the core. That doesn't mean he won't wedge someone off here and there and be happy about that victory in you. But I'm talking about us as a unit. We are a good team.
Yes.
We need to recognize it and we need to guard it. Quit worrying about all our individual grain and what we look like over here on the side and give the devil a spot to throw his wedge. I think of Jesus and Peter. A powerful relationship. That's another one akin to Adam and God. Only this one would be in some ways less because they aren't in the garden. But still, a man with his Creator. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You realize what just happened there is Peter unknowingly tried to throw a wedge and drive a wedge between Jesus and his heavenly Father's will for him. So between Jesus on the earth and God in heaven. Peter didn't know he was being used of the devil and tried to drive a wedge there. But Jesus had the spiritual discernment to resist that wedge and gave an appropriate rebuke to Peter. And in situations like this, oftentimes there's a domino effect. Because of our pride, we can't take that rebuke. But Peter was able to resist the wedge. Thank God, right? Don't you think the devil was trying to capitalize on that moment? That's quite a rebuke for somebody who had good intentions. We think Peter had good intentions, right? You know, sometimes in our human ignorance, we can drive wedges with good intentions between our friend and God and think that we're just going to bat for him or trying to help him or you're not so bad or whatever with good intentions. If you can't have spiritual discernment to resist that wedge, you might be driving a wedge between them and their reconciliation with God. Right. Wedges are very powerful, and they're very subtle. They start very subtle. It's that sharp point. And that small crack, it's very powerful. It's very vulnerable for that log to have those places, let me tell you. And then Peter, I didn't mean it that way. Doesn't say that he did any of that. He took his rebuke and recognized what he was doing. How did this all work out this way? It's because people were focused on the big picture. They were focused on the teamwork. They were focused on God's work going forward. They weren't focused all on how that made me look and how that made me feel. And, well, that's not what I thought. And they weren't focused on that stuff. And so there wasn't a crack. And so when he tried to drive a wedge there, he hit a knot. Just because he doesn't see a crack doesn't mean he's not going to try. Think of David and Jonathan. A genuine relationship. Very genuine. You saw the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan proved it by giving himself his ego, his pride, everything that would have been that for him, he gave it to David. Why? Because he was focused on the team. He saw a victory for God's people. And he saw that David was a key player in this situation. And if David was a key player in this situation, I'm going to support you. It wasn't all about Jonathan.
Right.
And the devil tried and tried via Saul, trying to make Jonathan afraid that he was going to lose his position. You're going to lose your position. What position? I'm fighting for God's team. Well, you're going to lose your position. What position? I'm fighting. What did David do? David didn't do anything wrong. He didn't hurt God any. Well, if God's not hurt, I'm not hurt. No, but you, remember you. Well, if David didn't do anything wrong before God, what did he do, Father? It's hard to drive a wedge in something like that, isn't it? You're like talking to a block wall. It should be that way when the devil's running his mouth. Too many times he gets in there. Saul was doing the work of the devil, purposely trying to harm David and trying to make Jonathan focus on what he was going to miss out on if this guy succeeds. Like, you mean God's people might prosper? Like, why are you focused on God's team? What about yourself? I'm fighting on God's team. We're a team. We're one. We're one team. And where one member suffers, we all suffer. And if one member succeeds, we all succeed, right? Amen. Or is it me and you and... Think of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think they never had a wedge thrown between any of their relationships that they had to resist in all the turmoil that they went through? I guarantee you. The devil is faithful to do it. I guarantee you they had to resist things. Their individual preferences and opinions. To see to it that God's work went forward. They resisted the wedge by seeing their need for each other to succeed spiritually and maintain godliness in this heathen land. Can we? Do you understand the necessity of that? It's going to be so important if we're not going to be split wide open like so many of our enemies would like to see. We're all up here studying the scriptures, have decent knowledge in what we understand. We're a good team. We're working together. Can we refuse the wedge? Amen. The devil's going to try to throw a wedge. We have differences. We have differences of opinions, likes, and dislikes. Can we drop those and let God's work go forward? We're not talking about spiritual things. We're not talking about things that would be an offense to God. The devil often uses much smaller things because they're usually bigger to us. Right. To drive wedges in relationships. Yeah, that sharp point. Oh, you never knew you'd be blown apart. Next thing you know, they'd be 300 miles away looking like a freak. It happened with the point. Right. Can we resist it? Can we recognize it? Now, I will say, that point is powerful and it is sharp. Mm-hmm. And it can hurt.
Yes.
And it's going to be so important that we recognize the big picture, the teamwork, the victories that we can have together, the necessity for one another. Oh, we're not going to take that hurt and resist that subtle pressure. Also, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when tested in their relationship with God, they resisted a very powerful wedge. Bow or burn. They had so become accustomed to resisting that wedge, they said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. We'll burn. We're kind of used to the story, so burning sounds a lot... Not so hot anymore. But it was 7 times hotter than the fire you're used to, probably. It was certain death and a miserable one. Without a miracle. Same situation between Daniel and his God. The devil had been trying and trying and trying. He saw a vulnerable group of young men. In a heathen land, away from mommy and daddy and pastor and comforts of home life, thrown into a garbage society. And those men had so much understanding of the big picture and their team and God's work. And the devil had such a vulnerable group. And he could not break them. He couldn't divide them. He couldn't divide them with God. He couldn't divide them with each other. And you see so many opportunities through there where there's this scenario and that scenario and this scenario. And no, they didn't get angry at God because their dreams in life weren't fulfilled, which they were not. They lived as slaves. They were threatened with their life time and time again. They lived in discomfort and service that did them no good. That only bolstered the one who enslaved them. And yet they won the respect of the heathens around them. They became beloved of their God. The relationships that were important got closer and closer and tighter and tighter. And they could withstand any storm unto death. Do you think that we could have that kind of unselfish wisdom and understanding of the big picture? Where when we get beat and battered, that we can withhold or withstand the wedge like that? When our dreams go to pieces, that we don't start to get distant toward God? That gradual pressure of distancing. Oh, Daniel thinks everybody ought to eat pulse. I don't know. God put us here, you know, Shadrach, Meshach. I don't necessarily want to eat pulse my whole life. I guarantee you we just got a small piece of a very big picture, a very lot of years. And the devil tried and tried and tried. And next thing you know, he's throwing them in the den of lions and throwing them in the fire. He's done with them. And God says, I'm not done with them. Can we be a team like that? It's up to us.
Right.
Can we be a team like that? Can we resist the wedge like that? When I think of the young men here, a lot of them, we work together a lot. I feel a feeling of camaraderie and teamwork, and I love it. I feel like we're the best team, if you want to know the truth. I feel like we're the best team. And when I look at this church, I feel like we're the best team. We need to recognize it and we need to guard it.
Amen.
We need to understand God's will, God's big picture. Forget all the little stuff that hurts my feelings, garbage. In 1 Corinthians it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Doesn't matter all the differences of the life that you live that has nothing to do with the spiritual teamwork that brought us here. You might be bond, you might be free. You might be Jewish background, you might be a Gentile. We're baptized into one body. We need to focus on what we're here for.
Right.
Not all that other stuff that has no spiritual relevance.
Amen.
It can turn into spiritual relevance if it gets in between. It can turn into a spiritual problem. For the body is not one member, but many, but it's one body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Just because it thinks that? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. We are growing up in Him a spiritual household, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth,
right,
unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the work. That's the teamwork. That's what we're working on. We have to have that goal. Forget the foolishness of, oh, you're just a foot. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor unto that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. No schism in the body. So when the devil shows up, what's he looking for? Let's see. What's he looking for? Schism. Crack. Right there. It's not a big one. We'll leave it there for a little while. I'm not going to try to blow that thing apart in one shot, but I'm going to get one started. But there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Can we do that? Or are we fighting on our own individual battlefield for ourselves? Do we rejoice when we see Goliath fall? Or are we Eliab back there probably burning up with jealousy? Who do you think Eliab was fighting for? Probably Eliab. Certainly didn't seem to be focused on the big picture. Oh, he was in the army. But he was definitely a schism and ready to drive a wedge. And he'd have loved to drive a wedge between Saul and David if he could have, because David, you're not so great after all. Somebody. All centered around himself. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That is the spirit of true teamwork, camaraderie. Right. If you do not feel yourself suffer or reach out to the member who's suffering or trying to partake in helping them relieve the suffering, everybody working together, you are a schism. You're not part of the whole. You're not what makes that hard log. You're one of those cracks in it. You have your own thing going because you don't care about the other one. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In Galatians 5:26 it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Does that say it in a nutshell, or what? Schism. That there should be no schism. God has placed everyone as it hath pleased him, that there should be no schism. But if someone is desirous of vainglory and they're provoking somebody, putting somebody down, envying somebody, why would you envy somebody in your own team? Because they brought a victory for the team. Why would you do that? You're revealing something.
Right.
We're a team here. We don't need that kind of garbage in our midst. That kind of stuff would destroy the team that we have. In Romans 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Desirous of vainglory, think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's not a living sacrifice. And it's not reasonable service for you to act that way. But to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, just the way it is. I wouldn't want some of the offices of the other. I'm glad that some of the service is being taken care of by somebody else, because we need everybody here. Right. Oh, but I'm not the hand. I'm not of the body. All members have not the same office. No, there's people that are all, that whole thing. It's one unit. We are one unit. Can you view it that way? When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one's honored, we all are honored. When Goliath falls, we all rejoice. Because we're on a team against a foe. And the enemy is not each other. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Everybody doing your part. If your job is to sweep the floor, do a good job. Don't complain because you're sweeping the floor and somebody else is leading the singing. Oh, but I have to wash the dishes. Oh, but it's like, we have a project we're working on. We need everybody. I will just say it's a little easier to sweep the floor than it is to lead the singing. Most of the time you're envious of a different position just because you haven't been there, or you're not understanding the necessity of what it takes to be there. So it's probably a good thing maybe you're not yet, if that's how you feel about it. Be happy where you're placed and do a good job. And when you're doing a good job there, then you get maybe moved somewhere else. But just be happy when the whole team is going forward. Right. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And when my hand hurts, my whole body feels it. And when my foot hurts, my whole body suffers with it. That's the whole point of what he's trying to describe here. And if it's not that way, then you are, in a way, saying, you're not a part of the body of Christ. You're not a part of the team. If you feel so numb to the body that things happen and you're not really in tune with it, you're not really feeling with it, you're not there to help, you're not there to rejoice with somebody else's victory, then you're saying, I'm numb to it. I'm not really a part of it. And when God comes for the bride of Christ, he's looking for that body that worked together like this team. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We're down in verse 9, now 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Well, that doesn't happen by accident. That happens by focusing on the team. That happens by focusing on the goal, the cause. Is there not a cause? What is your cause? That happens by focusing on that. Goliath and the enemy, the real enemy. It's not each other. David couldn't subdue the whole Philistine army by himself. He took care of Goliath because God was with him. And the rest of the army and David, they were a team. And together, him and Saul did a wonderful job with God's enemy. But Saul had a major schism with God. And the devil knew where to drive a wedge. Saul had demonstrated that his pride was more important to him than what was right. And when the devil saw pride was his thing, then as soon as it came to any relationship, he could wait for his opportunity and drive the wedge in where pride, which is the root of all contention, only by pride. And when you make that known to the devil, he can divide you with anybody he wants to. He doesn't want to divide you with everybody. He wants you on his team, and he wants you to like it there. But when you're on God's team and you have pride, you're easy prey. Because it's not going to be tolerated on God's team. It's going to be tested. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. That's when you're rejoicing with them when they're lifted up and you're weeping with them when they're cast down. Right. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Because when one member suffers, we all suffer. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't make it about me and you and my elevation and your elevation. Make it a team. We're a team. We're a team. We're a team. We're working on a job. We're a team. We're not trying to put one up and put one down and lift ourselves up. We're a team. As a church, we're a team. We need to focus on it. I think of all the relationships that are represented here in this room that need to be guarded carefully. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I firmly believe that a lot of the schisms that have happened in the body of Christ here on this team over the last many years started with a root of bitterness that had absolutely nothing to do with the issue they left over. Something that they didn't like, something that went against their pride. And as that wedge drove deeper and deeper, it got farther and farther apart until at some point there began to be a breaking as the fibers were destroyed. And it turned out to be what we saw, some doctrinal problem. Look like you have a relationship problem with God. You're doing what? You believe what now? That started with, we're not seeing the point. We're starting to see it when it gets up around in here somewhere. And we're about, the log's about to split. And then it shows very clearly on the surface. And it's like, well, now they believe this. They believe that. How do they believe that when they've been sitting here listening to this preaching all this time? How'd that happen? I believe there was something a long time ago rooted in pride. It started out invisible to us. As that drove deeper and deeper, they began to shut their ears off to the truth. Might be happening right now. Somebody's ears might be shut off. Next thing you know, they're believing a false doctrine. They're looking for relationships elsewhere. It all started down here. And the pressure was gentle, subtle, and sure. And the power of the wedge did its work. Next thing you know, they believe in who knows what. Sometimes the most ridiculous things. How did that happen here? That's how it happens. Right. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so the devil finds a small crack there. He sees that you have pride. Drives a piece in there. 6 months later, everything's fine. You felt the wound. You're not happy about it. That better never happen again. Let it cool off a little bit. Next thing you know, he comes back by a little while later. Sees that situation. That relationship's still going. It's going. And he's going to bring up that topic again. And he's going to give it another hit. And he just needs somebody to hit it. And there's lots of people willing to hit it. It's your job to resist the wedge, okay, by the way? It's your job. Don't bank on the fact that somebody's not going to try to drive a wedge. It's going to happen. He's looking for a spot to drive that wedge. And he's going to leave you for a while. And I can already start to see damage on that log. That's a good sign. For the wedge driver. For the wood splitter, that's a good sign. It looks like it's going to work. We found that little crack. Made a couple visits there. I guarantee you, the next time I show up and hit that thing, it's going to be a sore subject, and that crack's going to spread. And it's going to go broader in their relationship. You can view that as any relationship. You can view that as our relationship as the whole. It's representative of a relationship that the devil wants to split up. Right. The principles are across the board. All the relationships, I said, that are represented here, brother to brother. How many of those do we have, brother to brother? That's a lot of relationships. What's the chances that the devil's going to come through and find a schism in a brother to brother relationship? What's the chances? Not going to happen in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I guarantee you he made a few passes by and looked. Finally, he surely began to drive and try, and he didn't get very much success. He found a knot. We're a team, brothers, and the devil wants to tear us apart. We're there for each other when we fall. We're hard to cast down when we're a team. I want to ask us this morning, brothers, do we have wedge scars in our relationships? Are they small, but they're there? It's very likely the devil's been by and had a willing helper to hit that wedge a time or two somewhere with as many brother-to-brother relationships as we have represented in this room. I want to urge us right now to do what it takes to thoroughly resist the wedge. Not just ignore it until next time somebody brings it back and it's a sore subject. And so it goes deeper than it had the time before because this is the third time. Subtle and it's sure and it's powerful. Things need to be dealt with thoroughly, God's way. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one shall lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And threefold cord is not quickly broken. We're a team. Can we recognize it? Can we appreciate one another? Can we focus on us as one instead of us as ten? And whether one member suffer, we all suffer with it. And when one is honored, we're all rejoicing because we're one and not ten. We have one goal and not ten goals. Everything else that we have going on is just working for that one goal. Can we do that? Can we be like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel? Come on, surely we can be like that. And have the honor of resisting the wedge and being a royal challenge. To the devil. But listen to Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Brothers, we don't need envy. Why? Because we're a team.
Right.
And when one member suffers, we all suffer. And when one's honored, we all rejoice. Because we're a team. We're all going down together, and we're all going up together. Because we're fighting for one goal. This isn't like what goes on in the world with all the individual thing and one's triumphing over another. And one's being defeated from another. They're vulnerable. But we're a team. When we succeed together. And when we fall together. And if that's our attitude, then a three-fold cord is not quickly broken. Someone comes and tries to knock us down and everybody shows up and says, give support. That's not going to happen. Our enemy, the devil, knows the power of camaraderie.
Right.
And I'm hoping that today we can get an understanding for the power of camaraderie and determine to have that on our team. Think of Joseph, sold as a slave because of what? Envy. Oh, but nobody could drive a wedge between Joseph and God. Joseph didn't drive the wedge between him and his brethren. The wedge was driven, but Joseph, and he felt the consequences. There's been many wedges driven between me and close relationships, and I don't want to be the one who drives that wedge.
Right.
We need to do everything we can to amend these situations. Don't say, well, not my fault. If there's a wedge between you and a relationship, I don't care whose fault it is. It's our job to get it out because we're a team. And we need to do what we can to get it out. Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus, the very Son of God. Envy. Who can stand before envy? Didn't matter what he did right. Didn't matter that he was perfect. They were not on the same team. And when one member was honored, they weren't rejoicing.
Right.
Envy. Who's able to stand before envy? There is no place for envy in the brotherhood. The devil will find that an easy place to drive a wedge. You'll see it's obvious. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and. It's and. It's not but. And a brother is born for adversity. We tease about it, but a brother is born for adversity and fun. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We're there for each other. We are a team. We must resist the wedge.
Amen.
It's going to take fortitude and strength and death to self and death to pride and death to all that carnal garbage. It's going to take seeing the beauty of the unity as big as and beautiful as it is, as powerful and necessary as it is, to overcome spiritually in a wicked land and overcome our master wood splitter, the devil. I'm not saying just take it and wait for the next one to drive that one in deeper. I'm saying to deal with it in a way where you genuinely love each other. It's repaired. You won't let that get in the way. Devil, we're smarter than that. Devil, we heard about that. We've heard about your trick. I'm actually, now that you brought this situation up, I'm going to take measures to make sure that that's never a point of interest to you again. It's going to take that kind of fortitude and offensive action to the devil to resist the power of the point of the wedge to get it started. We have our brother-to-brother relationships. We have our sister-to-sister relationships. You need to ask yourself this morning, do you have wedge scars in your relationship? Wedge scars. Painful spots. Is there a wedge started that has maybe had one or two hits? You know, sometimes we can look at each other and we can know things about each other. And when certain things get brought up, you're like, oh, the devil's using that one again. He knows, we know that's a weak spot. We know that's their darling, or we know that's their darling topic or whatever. And why did that have to get brought up right now? You can just see the work of the devil. Right. He knows all about that. He works that out. We need to not have those places in our relationships. Sisters to sisters. The desire to have a friend or to be somebody's friend. And the devil's down there looking for that opportunity. He wants somebody to come by and find that spot. He's got enough wedges, he don't have to reuse his. He wants somebody to find that spot in your relationship. There's a little crack right there. I bet I could get it to split right there. Anybody want to hit it? Some sister somewhere? You want to divide a relationship somewhere? Somebody want to come hit it? Devil's asking. Anybody want to hit it? I got a hammer. Hey, you jealous of that one over there? You want that relationship? You want to steal that away from somebody? You need to say, no, we're a team. And that's what will happen to that wedge. He's looking for an opportunity to divide you. How often are we easy prey? How many of us have the strength and the resilience and the courage and the character to resist that opportunity when it presents itself? He's going to present it in a way that matches an appetite, a carnal appetite of your own. Matches a carnal interest of your own. It's going to be a temptation to hit that wedge, to say that word, to say something, to do something, to give a look, to do an action. Something to act carnally because you're jealous or you're frustrated or you want that relationship or whatever for your own thing because you're not viewing us as a team. Right. You will not only not suffer when a member suffers, you will cause the suffering of that member. What about our church member to church leader relationships? You have wedge scars in your relationships? Maybe you're in a situation where you faced a rebuke or something hurt in the past. Maybe something like Jesus to Peter or something. A leader to one under authority. This is a very vulnerable place for wedges to be driven, and the devil loves it because it is the place. If you have pride, it is the place to go. Authority to those under authority. Wedge scars in your relationship that are only a quarter inch deep, that haven't really affected anything at the time, and yet they're there, and they're waiting for another hit. The devil will be back to visit that opportunity again. He knows that it sunk a little bit when I hit it last time. That made an impression. That hurt. I think I can get it to crack there. I think I can split that relationship right there. Because when I hit it, it didn't bounce like it was a knot. I hit a soft spot. Right. Are you a team? Are you part of the team? Or are you fighting for your own little agenda? Time will tell. You need to understand the power of that wedge and don't ever underestimate it. Don't let it get started. We've all felt it. I felt it. And if you let that thing get started, you'll feel yourself, the severance begins to happen. Your nerves, your care for that person, your care for that relationship, or to even have that relationship, will get farther and number and number. Someday you won't even care about it. You definitely won't listen to it anymore. You definitely won't take correction anymore. You'll be barely able to tolerate it. You'll start missing church a little bit more. You'll not necessary to be there. I don't need them. Things will begin to happen as that wedge drives deeper. And you wonder, where'd they go? All of a sudden, that doctrine. Yeah, you've been listening to somebody else, feeding on something else, because you're down deep inside, you shut that off a while ago. The severance had taken place with the wedge. We're a team here. Can we have the character to resist our wedge that when it's thrown at us in every relationship? Can you resist the wedge and get it fixed? There's ways to deal with situations where there's hurt feelings and there's misunderstandings and there's, I didn't mean to drive a wedge between you and God, Jesus. I'm sorry. Nobody said you meant to, but I just wanted you to know. You were doing the work of the devil right there. I'm sorry, and I agree 100% because I don't want to do that. I don't want to fight on his team. I'm on God's team. Not my team, God's team. There's ways to fix these things. You don't have to harbor them. When somebody comes to talk to you about a problem because of damage, because they feel a wedge is being driven, be careful how you respond. It's probably a tender thing to them. Use wisdom. Even if it seems like a small thing to you, and what, I didn't know. Yeah, oftentimes our words that we didn't mean, whatever, we're humans. We're not Jesus. We might have said things in a way that it's like, consider it. Help heal. The whole point here is heal this wedge. Make sure there's not a breach in reconciliation with God. You can't compromise truth. But heal the wedge. Heal the damage that wedge caused. Get rid of it. Don't leave a big scar there. Don't leave it a tender spot and then try to never let that happen again. Don't become vulnerable to the devil by opening up your weak points. We have husband to wife relationships. We need to evaluate those relationships. Those are sacred relationships. All of these relationships in one team. And yet the devil is looking for any place, any schism. If he can blow your home apart, if he can cause friction in your home, then he can make schisms in your children. He's got foresight like you wouldn't believe. And then in your children, he can divide, and he can divide here. He knows how to make that whole thing come apart if you're not very vigilant. Husband-to-wife relationships. Are there wedge scars in your relationships? Things that are waiting for another hit, when that gets brought up again, it's not going to be nice. Well, we barely were able to get that one under control. That better not be brought up again. That's a sore topic. Guys, that's not okay. That's plain old vulnerable prey for the devil. Right. Let's deal with it. Let's resist the wedge. Let's fortify. Because we're a team. And the husband to wife, you're a team. Can you resist the wedge? Can you focus on the big picture? The home? The church? The goal? And get it fixed? Amen. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Woe to the one that hits that wedge to drive it deeper. Any of you children, you want to drive a wedge between mom and dad? Come on, fool. You want to drive a wedge between mom and dad? The devil knows who to talk to about driving that wedge. Young people, you all focused on yourself? Anybody want to use that hammer, drive that wedge a little bit deeper? Yeah, you see flaws, you see things, you see preference differences. You can help the devil find that kind of stuff, and he can find that spot. And you hammer it home. Take advantage of it. Boy, you wouldn't be smart enough to encourage your mom and dad and strengthen them and help them to never bring that up and to definitely not be a part of it if there is that problem. You wouldn't be that smart, would you? Well, you wouldn't unless you realize you're on a team. You're comrades. You'd never want to see them upset at each other. You'd never want to see an argument. You'd only want to see love and respect and everybody in their place. Anybody want to hit that wedge? Well, not this morning. I wouldn't do that up there. Will you go home and do it? Next time you find yourself hitting that wedge in your parents' relationship, you need to get real honest with yourself about what team you're on, who you're working for.
Good.
Woe to the one who hits the wedge to drive it deeper. In any relationship. We have the relationship of a father to his son, father to his children, son or daughter. Very special relationship. We have wedge scars in our relationship. Vulnerable places for the devil to come by, find a willing vessel. And since we weren't vigilant to fix these situations, it's sitting there wide open, ready to go. Right there, that wasn't fixed. If I want to come back, I can see exactly. I made good progress last time. Hit it again. You going to leave that spot open right there? You remember the first time it was hit and you made yourself vulnerable? Remember it was a soft spot? Remember it hurt? You need to get it fixed. Don't leave it open. Don't leave it untouched, untalked about, ignored. We're getting past it. Don't kid yourself. The master wood splitter will be back and try to drive it deeper. He will be. Don't ignore it. Take care of it.
Good.
Take care of it. He'll be back. Just like I came back to that wood, I found that spot wide open. Wow, if I wanted to drive a wedge, I know exactly where I would drive it, right? First time I showed up, I had to look carefully. Thought I found a weak spot. Hit. Sure enough, I'll be back. I'm not done with that relationship. He ain't done with your relationships. No, it ended in David having to order the death of Joab. To me, that is just grievous.
Yes.
So much distrust had been driven in that relationship that Joab couldn't be trusted anymore with his son on the throne. And I would say that likely Joab didn't trust David as much either. Should have been dealt with before it got to that. That's a very sad outcome. The mother to her children. Get it fixed. Use the principles that we've talked about and get it fixed. I'm not going to belabor this on and on. Friend to friend. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. But I thought we were a team. Whisperer. Yeah, you're the one. You're not going to say it today. Make you look real bad. But you're the one who grabs that hammer. You're jealous of that relationship. And every time you get an opportunity, and you're going to hit that thing until you separate chief friends. And remember, the basis of all good relationships is God. If I can separate you from your chief friend and it's the devil's crowd, that doesn't qualify for what we're talking about this morning. I'm talking about the team I'm on right now. He's fighting on God's side. And for people to be in here hitting that wedge deeper and deeper and deeper until that thing finally splits. There's all sorts and sizes of hammers that can be used. Different kinds of wedges. There's wedges that split it four ways and all kinds of things that can be used. It's the same principle. Oh, you think you've got quite the relationship. The devil says, oh yeah, I've been doing this for a while. I got one for you. It's going to have to be better calculated, you know. Give it a little more time, a little more attention. But woe to the one who hits the wedge to drive it deeper. That's what I will say to you this morning. Woe to that one. Our household to household can be a schism spot. The way we do things and the way you do things. You remember Ephraim and how they like to have problems with people? Their brother went out and had a victory in battle. Why didn't you call us? Turns out all out war. Household to household. What nonsense. Ephraim to Judah. Bible talks about the day when the envy of Ephraim and Judah will cease. And they'll actually help each other conquer the enemies. The other one was Ephraim and Jephthah. Jephthah went out and had a victory and didn't call the Ephraimites. They were mad at Gideon when Gideon went out and had a victory and didn't call the Ephraimites in time. And you know what was amazing? Gideon resisted the wedge. They were trying to drive a wedge in there. And Gideon got humble. And what he said, he just had a great victory, but he was a humble man. And he said, something about the gleaning of the grapes or whatever of Ephraim better than the whole wine press of what we got going on is the idea. Very humble thing to say. He didn't have to say that. But he did what it took to resist that wedge. Because carnal, proud household was trying to drive a wedge. And he healed it. There was no war. Remember, every reconciliation must be reconciliation with God first. So when you go to fixing these wedges, it has to be reconciliation with God first. Saul's real problem was Saul's reconciliation with God. It created the problem for David. David couldn't fix that relationship. He couldn't stop the wedge from being driven. The wedge was driven and David was running for his life. There was nothing David could do. He behaved himself as wise, so wisely it scared Saul. Okay? He had reconciliation with God. There was nothing he could do. But you better make sure in that situation that you're David. Mm-hmm. You better make sure you're not Saul. The sinner is the one who drives the wedge, not the firm believer who holds the line of holiness. However, the line of holiness does not necessarily have to be negotiated for you to give a humble response like Gideon.
Right.
He didn't tell them how proud and rotten they were, which is all true. He gave a very humble response and was able to keep that wedge from taking place. Very, very good thing to think about. And learn from. But God's terms can never be renegotiated when healing wedge scars. But every other form of self-abasement, humbleness, and everything is appropriate. James 3:13 says, who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where envying and strife is, we're not on the same team. You'll never win a battle that way. Envying and strife. It's a bunch of garbage on the team.
Yeah.
Try to win a game that way. Not going to work.
Right.
Try to win a battle that way. Not going to work. Try to work together that way. Not going to work. Always putting somebody down and raising somebody up, driving wedges deeper and deeper and deeper. If I could say this morning that I really believe that there was none of these wedges in our relationships, that would be very, very wonderful.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord's in our midst and He knows. He knows where they're at. I would probably be naive to say that. But look, we're all here. We have an opportunity to fix it. We have an opportunity to fix it. And when somebody comes to fix it, don't take it as an opportunity to drive it deeper.
Right.
It's going to take humility on both sides. I would say there's a very big possibility that in all the relationships that we have here, that this is something that needed to be talked about today. When I looked around New Year's Eve and thought about the team, what a good team we have. Think of Bible camp, the teamwork, all that takes place. I can't be everywhere. I can be in one place at a time. There's a lot of places that need filled at one time. We need a team. But we need a team that's focused on this goal, the one goal. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That's important. That is so important. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. So important. And without hypocrisy, very important. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brothers and sisters, we're a team. We're fighting the battles of the Lord. Don't let the garbage affect that. Don't be distracted by that. I wouldn't want to be on any other team, doing any other work, fighting any other battle. Let's be wise and resist the devil's wedge every time. It's going to be necessary. I could split that whole log with that one wedge. And he can do the same for you. A great team, I said, is going to require great diligence, great vigilance to protect. Remember, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Well, we're running out of time. I really wanted to sing the song in the black book, Oh My Comrades. Do you think we should call it quit, or should we go ahead and sing that? Or 846 in the black book. We're having a snowstorm out there anyway. So 846 in the black book. Y'all can stand together. Remember, we're going through the battle of life. We're fighting the devil. Stay focused on it. We're comrades. We're not each other's enemy. We're not competing with each other. No, I decided not to get the big hammer and blow the log apart, okay? If you were waiting for that. It's just all kinds of different options the devil has to use, and I didn't know what I would want to do when I was up here. I don't really know. So I brought them all just in case it happened to present a good opportunity. But we won't make that kind of a mess. Probably donate that log to warming the church. 846.
Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory in sight. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still.
God bless you. You may be seated.
I want to add one comment. And that is, when there is a wedge driven, one or both of those people are driven away from God. You can't have a divided relationship and both still be with God.
Right.
Okay? Either one or both of them has ceased to be united with God. That's why the Bible says, if they bring thy gift before the altar and remember that thy brother hath sought against thee, leave there thy gift at the altar, go get right with thy brother, and then come and offer your gift. God will not have a relationship with you if you are divided from someone and it's your fault.
Right.
If the devil divides Nathan and I, okay? One of us is divided from God, or both of us is divided from God. And so you have to be tenacious to never let anybody or anything divide you from the Lord. Not just an imaginary relationship with God, but a true relationship with God. And then when there are divisions, the person who's still united with God is grieved, wants to reconcile. The person who's still united with God would be happy to restore. But like you said, David couldn't renew that relationship with Saul. David didn't break it. So understand that. When you drive a wedge in any relationship, you could be driving one or both of them away from God. And if you're clinging tenaciously to God and someone else is clinging tenaciously to God, nobody can divide you too.
Right.
Let's stand together. Thank you, Nathan. Very good topic. Excellent presentation. That's not my hammer. I never had a sledgehammer that nice. I'm kind of jealous. It's kind of a joke in our home. Where did the tool go? Dad's can't find his tool. Somebody borrowed it and didn't bring it back, only to realize that, no, Dad put it in the wrong place. Oops. That's a big crow to eat. Especially when you look and look and look and look and finally say, okay, now who took it? And right after you say it, you find the thing. Amazing. Wedges. So unnecessary. Unnecessary pain. It's unnecessary. So, any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Well, something that stood out to me was Saul said, "What can he have more but the kingdom?" Mm-hmm. Consider the fact the Philistines were intent on taking the kingdom, and Israel was just kind of playing around with them on the verge of losing the kingdom. Philistines. So David comes along and saves the kingdom from going to the Philistines, and Saul's concerned, what can you have more than the kingdom? It's like, would you rather have it go to the Philistines? You want the Philistines being your Lord?
Yeah. It seems that he was less concerned about the Philistines than he was about David.
That's why then later he was chasing David all over the place, and I've got to stop now because the Philistines are back in the land. Like, you should have been there at the border to keep them out.
Yeah. I mean, David slew the Philistines and saved Keilah. Saul said, the Lord has delivered him into my hands. Yeah, it pride can get really ugly and stupid real quick. And God looks down, sees it as it is. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer.